For when the voice of the logos leaves this valley, dissolution and dissipation will be evident on every hand. In the meantime, let us try to take advantage of what has been given to us. For there is no other place to go to. There's no other one so constant as the voice that is here. There's no other one that will love you quite so dearly and speak so evidently truthfully as the representative of divine mind that's here. Okay, I don't need a representative of divine mind. Let me tell you, when your mind and your devotion is split in a thousand ways by a thousand different influences, listening and reading to all sorts of assembly gospelettes and book Bible readers and sermonizers and evangelists, and you're reading this and that and the other, your mind's divided in a thousand ways and you're dissipated. You're not doing anybody any good at all. You better try to concentrate on one source for a moment and express that one source. Some of you have done it beautifully here with a senior elder that is still here, the few remnants of the senior elder of Christ Church, the Golden Rule. Most of you are sitting in this room. The remnant's really gone. I'm here to speak that avidly and truthfully. They don't even know what the man says. The voice of that spirit that cried in his wilderness is really distorted today, greatly. Not by the little followers and the faithful workers, but by the people who know better. It's distorted. And of course, whether I make a choice or not, as I continue to declare truth, there'll always be that Judas spirit here and there who will run out, as has already happened this week, and be quick to tell what I say. Well, as long as I speak in this room, truth will be exonerated. If it's truth that stirs the mortal concept of Jim Jones, it'll be spoken. If it's truth that tears the hide off of the closest members and ruling, a spiritual ruling body, the elders of this church, truth will be spoken. If it cuts asunder my soul and my spirit, and the soul and spirit of the people I love deeply, I'll speak it, because I know that nothing of the flesh will inherit the kingdom of God. That mortal mind must be subdued if we're to activate this presence of the eternal realm. We do not need another service today. Everyone that really was interested is here. In Christ's church is a golden rule, outside of it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And there will also your feet be quick to run. If you are not here, it's because there are other considerations that are more important to you. And if you are here this morning, you will have heard enough to think about and to consider. Now, I would suggest to you, which I shall partake of myself, finding the place of the quiet time, consoling yourself with deep thought and introspection, for we cannot play a loose game with truth. We've seen too much. We've heard too much. Once you have heard, once mortal mind has heard a truth, once mortal mind has been visited with a vision, it can never leave that vision. That vision is imprinted upon it and will haunt it the rest of its endless days. You say, and the thought will run, if I ever go back, I'll go back all the way. You can languish in a tavern or in the belly of a whore. But the vision of this truth will ever haunt you. For once you have tasted of the heavenly gift, it's impossible to go back to be satisfied with the dead and mundane things of the earth life.
Yes. Amen.
So it's time that we worked out our own plan now and found the Christ within and expressed him more fully than we are. So where does this leave me? You've unsettled me. You've unnerved me. I must, because the time is ripe for a full coming forth of the sons of God. We have not time to play. We've got to get about our Father's business with expediency. Now are we the sons of God, but it yet doth not appear what we shall be until the Christ appears to us. For when it appears to us, and he has appeared, he's here. But when he's made known to us, we shall be like him. And if we are not changing our ways, or altering our disposition, temperament, it's because he's not been manifest to us. Or we've not let him be manifest to us. We're not just getting here to meet each other, or to talk, to have endless meetings, to sing songs like the pattern of man's mentality in the church thought. This is a system that we have supposedly come out of. We've not come for such a purpose as that. We have come to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now to our guest, it's time that you tell him, Virginia, what I have come to do in reference to the old scriptures, and you will give him the full impact of it. Otherwise, he'll not understand the fullness of what I have said here today. But if he understands by what authority I speak, and the authority of truth that has unsettled the old systems and proved them to be fraudulent lies, then he will know of what I'm here to do. And if he will convey sufficiently the kind of character I live, only a blasphemer would say that this kind of character comes from any other place but God. Right. Only a blasphemer would say that the love that I have had that has adopted all of these children from every race and from every nationality, the love that I've had that feeds 200 children and clothes them and puts shoes upon their feet in South America and pulls upon my heart very steadily, the love that has reached out to you and told you the truth when it caused thousands of people that used to follow me, that saw me and followed me for the loaves and fishes when the cancers were stood up, sometimes 20 in one meeting. Crutches would be dropped with such rapidity that people would come, doctors have run down our aisles and showed us the x-rays where hip joints were put where they weren't before. What caused those people to leave was the love of God that spoke out for truth. The love that considered not mortal suggestion or mortal support or mortal esteem or the conveniences that man could offer, but said, I would rather have the realm of divine spirit than all the kingdoms of this world and all the things that man could muster in his so-called pretension. And you have seen this day and walked in it. You have beheld this vision and become a part of it. You have tasted of the heavenly gift, and no matter how much you try, you will not be able to be suckered by all of the mortal temptations and designs. Heads down. And I've either thought, well, I didn't bring this or that, or how will I take care of things with Eva or this thing. If you have a mind to take care of things with Eva, you find Eva. Reviewed quietly, I have asked that you give a little statement back here of what you have been doing to express the gentleness of Christ or the Buddha throughout the week, the way you helped, as I try to do every time I pass someone stranded by the road. I attempt to help those people. If I see a woman mowing a yard, I'll get out and offer my assistance. Or I see someone carrying a heavy load, I endeavor to participate. And I'm not what I intend to be, nor what I endeavor to be. But I'm moving on to a prize of the high calling of the Christ mind. I have had only two people that have brought me such statements with any regularity. Though it was made a request by the same intuition that calls you out and tells you your problems. I re-encourage you to to be true to the realm that we're in. Now, as to maintaining the vision of a Samaritan ministry, whether it be hospital or some service ministry in this community, it's up to you to unfold the Christ to find the way. We are not people who drag for money, nor take contemptuous money. We cannot be bribed by anything but that which is given in honest love and devotion and compassion. So it's up to you to find a way to materialize a ministry that will cause the Christ to be manifested in fullness in this valley and to the outlying districts of this valley. For what could happen here could mushroom to such proportions that could sweep in the whole of California if our minds and our attentions and love and devotion were really faced upon the principle that's manifested. If we confront it realistically. Troubling thoughts of what might be the tomorrows were projected to us. We wrestle through them, as I know some of you would wrestle through them and do the same that we decided to do. But it was a horrifying demand. It took about 45 minutes before we got through tears and disturbance to consider where the voice of truth might lead us. And I cried with every part of my being, don't let it be, God, because it'll separate us. It'll be the word of God that will separate us, soul from spirit, bone from marrow. It'll be such a sharp separation here that it would absolutely divide
put cleavage right down through the rank, for some would not make it, did not pay the price. I was glad it wasn't given as an ultimatum, but I wondered why my thoughts were troubled by it. Why did it have to protrude itself at all? And then I thought, as we left the bowling alley just on Thursday night in a time of festive play, two cars hit by me going 75 and 80 miles an hour. Hit by me. I guess Judy nods her head, you were in one of them. Hit by me like my teachings didn't amount to anything. Christ's principles begin in these small areas of concern. Why, it's not surprising to me that God, if he does, say, pack your goods. Don't take a thing but what's in your house. You do it. Prepare to leave. Turn your back on it again. Oh, don't you think he can't do it? Well, it's unfair. No, it isn't. If we've been living beneath our blessings,
right. It's
not at all unfair.
That's true.
If we've been living knowing that we can't even obey simple principles, it's not at all unfair. Don't project to me. I felt a thought. You're going to project some excuse for low plane living. Don't do it. Don't stand up and do it. I don't want to hear an excuse for low plane living. You may have excuses that we don't have. But we've seen. Now, frankly, I wouldn't be able to make all these sacrifices if it wasn't that I have seen the infinite, intricate mind of God that burns things exactly as he said to pass, that heals and rolls away problems and fulfills promises and dreams. As Sister Maxine sitting back there, thought to be testified to frequently, not only by her but others. One time a child was called out that I didn't even know she had, a grandchild, and said she'd be able to have the privilege of the love of that child. She'd be able to enjoy the love of that child. She'd have the child here. Just a few weeks ago, how can this be? There was only two children sent to her. The third, which was a baby, which was unknown to me. I didn't know anything of your situation. But it said she'd have the child. This morning, she's sitting by her daughter-in-law, and her family is here, and all the children, including that baby, are here. 2,500 miles, 700, 800 miles. Distance means nothing to this infinite mind that's guided our destiny. We are the fulfillers of prophecy. We are they upon whom the end of the world has come. It can be taken from us in a moment if we compromise it. I become frightened when I don't live up to even my strongest sense of spiritual reproof. I listen to you. I don't get a word from God, but yet I feel somewhat unclean when I hear someone trying to maneuver me or trying to slip by with excuses. I feel a certain contamination. Protestations of devotion, when down in the heart there's not enough devotion to even keep my sayings about courtesy on a highway. If you love me, you say you love this principle. You love God. And you drive 85 miles or 80 miles out on that highway, you do not love the principle. You are not devoted to the principle. You are not submissive to the principle. It's just a lot of talk. You see someone stranded on a highway and a woman wrestling with a tire like one of you did this last week and went by them. You don't understand what I've come to do. For love is the keynote to this crusade. Love that carries through in every little facet of our existence. A love that should now with our guests who come, our new family, should surround them every moment. You should ask them, is there anything you need? Is there anything I can do? Because I'm out there trying to be a target for you. I don't have the time that I'd like to have because I have to make myself conformable to the will of God.
I'm a target of your displeasures or your harmonious thoughts. I travel mountain roads that I do not relish. And I'll tell you, God's power can bring me through. I'm glad that there is something within me that said yes to his purpose, because this past week, the greatest miracles happening weeks for me personally took place. When I was on that highway, that road, if you can call it a road, that goes to Boonville. Rocks everywhere, stone on that road every time it rained. And on that particular day, there was a lot of rain and overcast, but there wasn't so many rocks. Love you. Love you. Love you.
Hallelujah.
Give the love, give that love abroad. Send it abroad. Love it. We love it. Socialist love. You move out
so much to us. They say Jim is God. They say Jim is God. That bothers the world, but if they understood that they say Jim is God because he's socialistic, then they would understand. Then they would understand, because it's the answer to all man's problems. It'll feed you when you're hungry. It doesn't have any rich or poor, black or white. All are one. How beautiful it is. How beautiful the name of our God is. How we praise the name of our God. Hallelujah to the name of our God. Blessed, 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 blessed. Oh, hallelujah. I hate you, dear ones that are deluded, living in tenement districts, hungry, without jobs, without proper medical care. Preacher never speaks to them. I was speaking to Louie Davis last night in the bazaar here after our all-night meeting here. Louie said she was telling about her mother, and she's going down an old hot summer's day. The minister came by in his air-conditioned car and just waved at them and didn't pick them up. Went on in the church and then got after them because he was beating the people down because they didn't give them money. And I think about how many people set meetings, not Louie, not her mother. They got up and Louie's mother cussed him out. But, and she left. She left that church. She got out of it. But so many people are singing in these churches today, and that's why our song always must be with more enthusiasm. We must love our God more than they love the unreal. I can hear those poor, poor mothers without proper shoes, poor brothers that have worked 16 hours to get a preacher Cadillac. They'll sing, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. They'll sing songs like that. We ought to sing it with more gusto. We ought to sing, all that thrills my soul is Father. All that thrills my soul is socialism. They'll sing about their Jesus that they've never seen. He's never come. The only representative they see is a preacher with diamond rings, a cat living in a fine Cadillac, and they're just hungry. Not even a hug, not even a word, not much less food, not much less housing, but they don't even get a kind word, and they're saying, all that fills my soul is Jesus, and they don't know Jesus lives. They've got no reason to know he lives, but you know he lives. You know he lives. God, socialism lives. So God. Anyone else stand between you and your revelation? Some of you letting your loved one, your husband, your wife, or your children stand between you and your God tonight. In here you are supposed to be married to one belief. Can you not learn a new song? They'll learn those songs out there in Pentecostalism. They'll learn them fast, and they'll sing to speak. If you can't sing about Father, sing about socialism. Everybody in that balcony, I'm only an incarnation of it. Of course, it had no meaning to you until I came along. That's the only reason no one ever likes me. It's just because socialism is my first, my middle, and my last name. That's the only reason I ever anger anyone. That's the only reason anyone of your home ever speaks against me. It's only because socialism has come to them, and light is so bright that they can't stand it. Because their darkness, their deeds are evil, and they prefer darkness rather than light. So if you can't say the name of Father, then say socialism. But for goodness sake, send it better than a bunch of honkers would to admit Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Once, I thank you. For loving socialism, I thank you. For loving socialism, I'm trying to, I thank you. But if it doesn't enchant you, if it doesn't charm you, if it doesn't cause the song to well within your breast, within your chest more than all of the themes, then you've not met my Redeemer. You do not know your Father, your God. You do not know your socialist salvation. For if you know it, it'll cause you to sing morning, noon, night, because there's no greater theme. No sweeter words have ever been heard. I've heard them say so many things about those terrible, terrible conditions when they worship the spook. Songs that just flood through my mind. It's the sweetest name I know. What is it else? No sweeter song? No, what is it they'll say? On mortal tongue? No, yeah, Jesus, Savior, my soul. But I was thinking in the garden. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, none other has ever known, sweeter than any mortals ever sung. But we've got a song that's real, and we can sing more about it. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Get some of those old songs. The woman I healed of blindness there in Los Angeles, she changes some of those songs. She now sings in the choir, and she just says, just nearly stone blind. And she'll take these old songs and change them. Take them out of your past and make them have meaning that will last. Will you do that? Dig them up and put new words to them and charge them with the spirit and the conscious presence of a living God. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. You may be seated.
Tour of something they called a metropolitan church, I think, for the homosexuals.
And I looked into it. And the young man, one of the young men, was a fine young man, choir director and executive. He said a kind word had never been spoken to him in the church. He was talking to me. I said, how can you be in an old-fashioned church? You being a homosexual. You should have more understanding than anyone else. You know what rejection means. I said, I can't even personally identify with it from my own experience, but I know the precious ones that I have in my ministry who are. And I said, they're the more tolerant, the more loving, the more kindly. I said, how can you be in a church? He said, I didn't know there was any other place to go. So we developed a homosexual church. And he asked very great detail about our church, and I'm sure he'll want to come. His name's Coleman. By the way, so keep that in mind at the door when he does come so he'll not be turned away. I explained to him how we have to be under security. And his tears came in his eyes and he said, I don't believe that there's any sky God. He said, I don't believe that there's anything other than people, and people need to be helped. I said, how can you sing in a Pentecostal homosexual choir? He said that I didn't know that there was any place else to sing. He said, I want to be with someone. I said, don't you ever speak to views? It's a wonder you don't get thrown out. He said, I never say a word to anyone, and no one ever says a kind word to me. He said, you've given me more words here than I've had since I was a child. You just don't know how lonely it is out there. There's 200 of them in that homosexual church. I think we better raid it on one of these Sundays. He said, are you just trying to be straighter than the straights? He said, we know we're not straight in our sexual life, so we try to be straighter than the straights with our religion. And he said, I know it's disgusting. I know it's sickening. And he said, we're just trying to be accepted. He said, homosexuals are just crying to be accepted, so we out-straight the straight. He said, our religion is more narrow than even those that are in the heterosexual groups. He said, well, homosexuals are not welcome. I said, we've got a whole church full of them. I said, everybody has all kinds of sexual impulses. And he said, I never heard a preacher speak like that before. I said, no, there are people who sing a song like that. They've never heard a man speak like this man before. In here, sexuality doesn't have anything to do with it. Integrity has everything. But we don't care if you're a Moffatite. You can come in here and be kind. We don't care what you are. We don't care if you like cows, as long as you're honest in here. Right? We could care less what you are. That's of no interest to us. We only want people to be decent and loving to one another. Terrible, terrible thing. Get together. He said, I hate it. I hate the preacher. I hate everything he preaches. But it's the only place I can go where people don't look at me funny. So I went to a Pentecostal prayer meeting. Thought I'd just be around some people who want. They wanted me to get the Holy Ghost till they found I was homosexual and they took their hands off of me. Said, I'm homosexual. I don't feel condemned about it. He said, I don't know any other way. I don't know how to change it. And those that were just praying for him in the Pentecostal praying room, the charismatic fellowship, lifted their hands for him and said they would not touch him because he was homosexual. I said, the only reason they were afraid to touch him is because they were afraid he'd come out in him. When people are secure, they're not afraid of anything. We're not afraid of anything, are we? Because we know we've got everything. We've got a little bit of this, a little bit of that. We're a mixture of everything. We're not afraid of anybody. Nobody has to worry about us, and we don't worry about anybody. We're not worried about anybody coming in here. We'll lay hands on the biggest or the littlest. That's a parable. They come in here to fight us. We'll show them how big we are. Everyone get your envelope and pass it in. I want to, by the way, the treasurer, I want something done. They're giving food and clothing. I don't think much of the director of it, but at least people in it are trying to do something. I never have seen a minister yet that I like except in here. I mean the ones of you that are in here, such as Reverend Lambs and Reverend Evans and people like that, Reverend Edwards. I've never seen a minister. They're all... Even he's supposed to be, he's a gay preacher, but I don't care if he's gay, I don't care how gay he is, but there's just something wrong with him. Just something phony about him. Didn't some little girl sat on, she was dressed like in the transvestite fashion, it was a boy, I guess, girl, to me she was looked like a girl. And so she sat down on this Davenport, and he says, don't sit on it that way. Said, I've had that Davenport, and I thought, oh my God, no better place than that for people. And they made him get up and says, you're rocking it. I couldn't see what in the world she could rock a Davenport, but he didn't want her to sit on it. And I think he was prejudiced. He was homosexual. He was prejudiced because she was the most honest of them all. She was dressing like a girl. He had a black robe on. He had a black turned around collar and a cross on. And this other young man I was talking to was not of him. I couldn't get very far with him. I didn't care too much for him. But anyway, down the midst of the tenderloin, it sits, trying to do something for people, give them a little bit of tea and a little bit of coffee. And I thought, how much more we ought to get into some work like that, where people wouldn't be just jumping at somebody because they didn't happen to dress to suit them. There wasn't really love behind it. He watched everybody that came in, watched how much sugar they took in their coffee. And I thought, oh, dreadful. But nonetheless, I'm going to do something to help in that area. And I think it'd be good if we had such a free store or a free restaurant where we could get people off the street. And poor, pitiful people. Just no place to go. And they come in just hungry for love. Those people just started talking to me because they could sense the Father in me. No money propositioned me. All of them down there on someplace on in the Tenderloin. All homosexual. Every blessed one of them. But no one bothered me because they knew the Father's touch. They knew the love of the Father. They could see it. And I know I'd have trouble, and I thought it'd be good if some of you who had homosexual background set up a thing like that. Not in that immediate area, because that would be competitive. But someplace where poor people struggling up and down these streets, they're lost. There's no love, and they don't feel love. And you tell me you go out and pass these tracks, don't tell me you couldn't get people in here if you do more than shove a sheet at them. Every place I go, I'll see a prototype. I'll see a prototype. I saw a prototype of little Patricia. I saw a prototype of Jeff. I saw a prototype of my brother standing right here, Andy. There's always a prototype. Somebody looks like somebody in this family. And if you'd spend 2 minutes with them instead of shoving a sheet at them, if you'd spend two minutes with them, I wish I had the time. I hope Saturday I'll get some time. I'm going to take you people and show you how to talk to people and how to get up next to people, because there are hungry people, and those that will go with me, that will get out in the streets, and when you find somebody that seems ready and open, now it's not shoving a lot of stuff at them, it's shoving love at them. That's what they want to feel. Love. One little youngster was talking to me, and he was saying, well, I believe Mary was a virgin. Before I had him through, he said, Mary was a son of a bitch. Oh, come on, dude. Hey, now, we're all or not. He was all uptight about his whiteness and all uptight about racial question, uptight about blacks. In just 20 minutes, I had him untight. But you got to get rid of that religion. I know that some of you don't like to say it. Mary was not a son of a bitch. Well, I don't know. I never know anybody else that was either a son or a daughter of a bitch. They're all sons or daughters of some bitch. I didn't call her a son of a bitch. He called her a son of a bitch because he got mad. He got mad at his religion. Said, cold, cold, cold. I told him about our warmth. I told him about the love we have. The gatherings of birthdays and the warmth that we have around giving children their allowances. Ought to have a lot more of it, too. And the warmth of Christmas and the warmth when we gather together around our buses and fellowship on Bakersfield at home from Los Angeles. That's beautiful. Nothing but an old desert out there. We make it blossom like a rose. We make it blossom like a rose. Because there's so much love going up and down that road. And he got mad. He got mad. He said, I've sat in that Catholic church and I've looked at Mary, Mother Mary, Mary, Mary. That son of a bitch, he said. And did him good. Did him good. You could just feel him getting free. And his color had been really ugly, kind of gray, a kind of a deathly gray. And when he said, son of a bitch, blood come back to his cheeks. Some of you don't understand the reason behind people cursing. That's why Jesus cursed the stuff that didn't bear fruit. That's why he got mad and he cursed unfruitful things. He cursed. You don't know about it, but he did. He cussed when he saw something was unfruitful. He went by a tree and he got mad at it because that stupid baby represented something, and he cussed that tree. In the Greek and the Hebrew, it means he used vulgarity. It didn't mean he cursed that tree to die. It means he said to that tree all the words you say to your old man or old lady when you're home. In the original Hebrew, you ought to see what Jesus did when he came by that man, the Pharisee, that like these churches, you know, great big cathedrals and great big statues. That's what the youngster was cussing. He'd been given all those statues of Mary and all those statues of Jesus, and he never got any food, never got any love, never got any comfort. And that's what Jesus felt when he went by that Pharisee, that church elder. He said, you sons of bitches. Not in the King James, it's got sons of hell. But in the original, it's the word in the Hebrew, it means the same thing as sons of bitches. He said, you sons of bitches, you clean the outside of the platter, but inside it's filled with every kind of damnable excess. Dry bones, he said, all kinds of filthiness. Jesus hated hypocrisy, and he cussed it out. And so does he still do it in 1973. Can't stand it. And I'll tell you, those people that are, one brother said, well, if you don't believe the Bible, what do you believe? I said, I believe in myself. And he said, well, I don't understand that. But before we finished, the preacher, even the preacher that I couldn't stand, he was saying, damn this and shit this. I had them all stood up. Had them all shook up in the place. Because there was a moment of freedom. The preacher would keep saying, well, why did I say that? I thought, well, he don't know. It's the spirit of the one that is just in your midst that causes you to say it. Because it all is. What else is there to describe preachers in Cadillacs? Whatever word, like Paul said, dung, in the Hebrew or the Jewish, that means shit. Whatever word better describes preachers with Cadillacs and these great big buildings downtown, cold cathedrals, cold steeples, cold old great big caverns, look like a tomb. Now, what else in the world would anybody that was honest say when he went in but shit? What else would you say when you see honkies in the South? Go and march over and blow up. I got one little lady down there in a membership meeting. I don't know how she'd been in a membership meeting, never heard me cuss before. But she's here and she's upset. But I'll tell you, will you be upset when you're ready to die? Because if you, like the sister was on the couch tonight, nobody got upset when I went in there. Said, don't go in there, she's dying. I said, that's the place for me to go. One of my members didn't know. Said, don't go in there, she's dying. Said, she's liable to be the first one to die on you. I said, you don't know your God. Peace. And I walked right in there, and it wasn't there 2 seconds till the heart was going boom, 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 boom. You may not like me to say shit about dishonesty and disgusting things, but boy, when I see you dying, you're going to be glad to cry anything to get me to come. Brother just said she's out there walking around now. He just left them down there. Sister Winfrey's walking around, and she was laying there looking like death. Had a major heart attack. But, you see, and a lot of people don't believe in me. Because they didn't want to get me in there. Said, don't go in there. Don't go in there. 2 people. One of them had the nerve to say to me, she's liable to die and be the first one. I said, you don't know your God. Get out of my face. There are a lot of people in here don't know I'm God. But I don't care whether you know I'm God or not. I know I'm God, and beside me there is no other. Bless you. It'll show through. It'll show through. It shows through when I say I've had enough of so-and-so. You just watch when I say I've had enough of so-and-so, like I did on this sermon that just was prior to this. When I say I've had my fill of somebody, you just watch what happens. I'm glad I know. And if you knew it like I know, we'd be in a whole lot better condition. Because some of you are sweet people and you're loving people, but you've had your doubts about me. You think, oh, I don't know about God. He's Jim, and he's a good man, he's a prophet, he's this or that. But you don't know that he's the ultimate. You don't know that he's the end, the beginning, the alpha, the omega. You just, there's too much. It's too much. But I'll tell you when people do. You notice that young man that was blown up there, and the foreman's right back there in the factory, and the radio was talking about that nobody can come through that, they told me. I don't know about that. I can only say what I heard.
The radio was talking about how miraculous it was. Anybody came through that explosion. This man walked right out of the midst of it. You saw him up here testifying. And there's not a scorch on his hair, not one little bit of burn on his face. And it blew up in the path there, standing up there again, waving at you. And he went right through, he's in the balcony, went right through a path that I made because I heard him in my mind as clear as I heard anybody say anything. Now that's the difference. That's the difference. If he said, my God, if he said, Jesus, or if he said, Lord, help me, he'd have perished just as certain I saw my babies. He'd have perished because I wouldn't have answered to God. Now, I wouldn't have answered to Jesus. Now, I wouldn't have heard Lord in Los Angeles. But when he said, Jeremiah, peace. When Emma Gerard was in the car accident and the car was all pulled and the woman next to her, if her child, out of the people who were in her car, one child back there, he may have had some difficulties with me and he may have given us some difficulties because he's a little boy growing up. But when he was in the back of that car and they were coming together with such an impact that left them all torn up and drove things clear back into the car, he said, Jim. And as a result, not one got any hurt from it, because he said, Jim. And I'll tell you, when people say the name of God and say it like it ought to be said, and know it like it ought to be said, there's miracles. There are miracles. There are miracles. And miracles. You got to know it. One thing to talk about inside, but outside them talking about Jesus and out there praying to God, out there speaking to the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost won't lift you. Jesus won't lift you. When you're dying, you better spell God's name right. It's J-I-M. It's all right anyhow. I've never known anybody call on that name that's gone now. I don't know anyone that's gone in an accident. No one that's been destroyed. No one that's been burned. I know when the Simpsons over there called on it, they had a picture in their hand. They in a picture. My God. And they called. And I mean the house burned down around them. There wasn't one stick left on top of it, but there wasn't a scorch, not a burn on the two of them are the picture, because they called on the name Jim. Don't call me no Holy Ghost. I don't know nothing about no Holy Ghost. But if you call my name, I'll be quick to answer you. I'll tell you one thing, it'll be 10,000 times quicker than anything you've ever called before. I didn't mean to get into any kind of sermonization, but I just wanted to express that it's mighty, mighty evident that some of you don't like the way God speaks at times, but when he gets ready to raise the dead, you say, please, please, come quickly. You'd be glad for him to come. You wouldn't care if he wiped it in your face, much less said it. You'd be glad if he wiped it in your face, as long as he fed you, clothed you, took you in when you were in jail. Didn't make any difference to me when you're in trouble. You call my name. People have been gone for here for 4 years. Back in Bethany Pentecostal over here in East Bay. One of them in Bethany Pentecostal this Tuesday. Their grandchild got sick, was choking, dying. So the first thing I thought was to call you. I said, well, you've been gone a long while. Didn't call your preacher, didn't call Jesus, didn't call God. I said, you ought to think about that, because you've not seen anything do anything until then. Because when she got a hold of me, she was at least grateful enough she had to get a hold of me. So she's coming Friday. Said, I had to call you, because she said, when I looked at that child choking to death, I knew there was only one person on earth could do anything about it. And that child was choking and coughing, and the eyes were turned. And she said, I went to the dresser drawer and I rummaged through that picture that I'd been ashamed of and put away. And I said, Jim, please don't hold me against my grandchild. And she said, I rubbed it off, and the child woke up and said, Grandma, that's Jim. Oh, God! Hey! Said she hadn't had time to even open her eyes. But she opened her mouth and the person said, my grandma, that's Jim. Hey, God! Holy, holy, holy is the name of socialism. Well, I said we were having business tonight, but I guess we're not. We're praising. And sometimes we have to praise. If we didn't, the rocks would cry out, wouldn't they?
Here's a miracle illustration of the power in our midst. Wanda Johnson said at a recent San Francisco meeting, Father walked through the audience and said, just look upon me. You don't need to touch me. Just look upon me and believe. And whatever your heart desires, you can have it if it is good and your faith is strong. I've missed so many meetings. I felt so terrible about it. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Yes,
so I looked upon Father as he walked by and thought in my mind, I wish I didn't have to work on weekends so I could attend the beautiful services. The very next week, I was given not only straight days with weekends off, but also a raise in pay. His word is true. My God! You can't praise him too much. Thank you, Father.
Blessed. Peace. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Some people gonna scream when they got something to scream about. She had cancer. She would have died of cancer, so she got some reason to scream. Yes, goodness, goodness, goodness. Bless you. You may be seated. His name.
I thought we'd lose it, and I had to call you. I knew that you'd take care of anything. You had just walked out. It was about 5 to 6. I'm coming after my son. He knows too much, and I know his life is in danger. Now I called on you, Jim. I said, Jim. 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 He's done so much for me. He's done so much for me. So much for me. I would never turn my back on you, Jim, as long as I live. I'd surrender my life to you. Surrender my life. Everything I have. Everything I have. Everything I have. Thank you. Thank you. I couldn't survive with my children as well as you. You know what I'm talking about, Jim.
Yes, I know.
You know what I'm talking about.
Yes, you. You know, if you come as a little child, and if you're not afraid to cry, like Father said, miracles, miracles, miracles will happen.
That's very appropriate. None of us would be personally aware that one of the nurses would be so versed in a song. But I think I thought how highly appropriate that is that the nurses who work by my side and have seen me minister and heal
Raise the Dead, that they know that song. The nurse knew that song. I've never heard her get up and sing any song, but I heard her get up and sing that song. That's the first time I've ever heard her sing, but she sang that song. I thank you, Jim. So if the nurse is here out by my side and help me with the great extractions of cancer, work in that close personal work, if they sing that song, that ought to tell you something. She had every word of it down. She's not one to sing. I don't notice her singing, but she had every word of that song down. Even though she goes through the middle of all this work and all the routine, which might seem just common and commonplace to you, but it was a song that she sang. And I thought if the registrar, one of the professional nurses, would sing that, I'll tell you something to take cognizance of the revelation, because they know what works. They know that that name has brought people out when everything else will be tried. When every other disease, when every other condition, every other kind of ritual in religion have been tried, I call it disease, that's right. When every other disease in religion have been tried, nothing would work, but they've seen that name. Hundreds of times they've seen that name raise the dead.
Also, when I was 14 years old, I first came to this church and I was dying of leukemia. I had cancer of the blood. I was taking shots every week, and he healed me. There's no cure for cancer of the blood. I had leukemia, and he healed me.
Well, good. This is a dear heart that looked like death a moment ago when they didn't want me to be in there. How could I be otherwise? Bless you.
Peace, everyone. It's really good to be here this evening. And I have a testimony that I decided to come up and give tonight.
You come right back from death, so why don't you just sit down and give it? It's all right. You can sit with me.
I want to stand up.
Okay, stand up. I'll go.
This morning at 3 o'clock, I was awakened, and I didn't go to bed till very late, but I couldn't stay in the bed. And sometimes, whenever the spirit wakes you up, if you don't move and the spirit tells you to move, you get pains and you just can't stay in the bed. So I got a pain right in the back of my leg here, and it just hurts so bad. I kept turning over, and I said, well, I don't want to get up now. And it kept turning over, and it hurt worse and worse and worse. So I called on him, and I got up and got his picture. And it stopped for a little while, but then it started hurting again. So I said, well, I'd get up. So I got on up and turned the heat on, and I stood up. And I thought, there were different thoughts that came into my consciousness. And one of the thoughts was that we, as followers of Pastor Jim, it was given to me as a comparison between like a tree. And you know, a tree has many, at least some trees, not all of them, they have what on them is suckers. At least that's what my parents used to call them when I lived in the country. And I want you folks to know what suckers are growing up on a tree. Well, you know, suckers take the strength away from trees. And there are many of us, including myself, because whenever we talk about something, we always have to include ourselves, because we wouldn't know about it if this particular thing didn't happen to us, wasn't within us. So I said, well, that's right. And I said, now what are these suckers that's hanging on to me? What is it that's stopping my strength? And I couldn't say any definite one, but some things are, which I really don't want to do and try not to do them with. We gossip. We think evil thoughts about people.
Amen.
And we say things that we really shouldn't say.
Yeah.
And then another good feeling that I have, which I have been trying to correct, and I have written Pastor Jim numbers of letters, but my letters that I have written to him the spirit told me they were negative. And I couldn't say anything, but I'd write them. But I never could mail them. I never could send them. I never could hand them to him because they were negative. So this morning, the spirit said to me that I have to be able to stand on my own 2 feet. Well, I hate to hurt people's feelings, and I'm not very democratic about speaking. I say things quick sometimes, and I don't mean them, just like they say, but I hurt people's feelings, and that's something we don't want to do because a few words can cause you to, have hurt people and hurt your own self and reaching immortality for years and years, you know. I have read that, and I really believe it's true because I've had a lot, many years ago, not recently, I have said things and thought things that kept me away from thinking the real good for a long, long time. And then if you ask God, now I never did believe in the sky God, but I do know this, I have always, ever since I've been 19 years old, I've been able to talk to God. And God will speak to you. God will chasten you. Even though you don't see him in the flesh as you see Father now, he will chasten you in the spirit if you believe. And so that has happened to me along the way. So Saturday, I ate a little bit of food when I was in Los Angeles. I was quite hungry, and I ate some potato salad, and I ate some avocado, and it was 2 weeks for me. And then when I got out, when I went to spend the night, I ate a little dinner again. So after you had dinner, you chatted down a little while, and I went to bed. Well, I was so tired that even though I had pains in the foot, my tiredness overwhelmed that, and I went to sleep. And I slept about 4 o'clock in the morning. And about 4 o'clock in the morning, I woke up again, and I was very ill. And I had promised Jerry that I would not wake her up, because I always get up early in the morning, and I'd rather get up so that everybody else is awakened. But I promised for sure I wouldn't wake her up. But when I woke up at 4 o'clock, I was so sick, I got up and got Father's picture, and that helped a little bit. For a little while, but it didn't help very long, I still was very sick. So I got up and I went in my tent. I said, Jerry, do you have some extra salt? I said, I'm terribly ill.